Pastor Tom being here, who's a real example of someone who lives sacrificially. And of course, when it comes to missions, that is something very near to us here. As many of you know who make this home. I mean, I'm doing a lot of traveling overseas, and said we have a young lady here who's going to be, we believe, has a call to go full-time into the mission field, which we're praying for her, Erin Reed. We'll be praying for her again in a couple of weeks as she heads to Hawaii for training. And yeah, she's going to Hawaii to train, yes. But he said, we'll be praying for her. But yeah, we want to be open. Be open. Don't limit God. That's the issue we really want to deal with. I appreciate what Pastor Tom was saying about being stuck, like just stuck in my faith. Life is good. Life's not bad, but I'm stuck. And I mean, we want to be people who are willing to give ourselves away, right? So God, man, open us up. Help us believe that he can do something. Again, going into particularly the third world, like the Honduras situation, it's life-changing for you. You will have an impact, but it changes you. And we have many people in here that have done trips, and they can attest to that, right? It changes you. It affects you in the most positive way. Okay, so please be in prayer about those things. Please be in prayer. Okay, so we're in the second part of our Generations series. There's only two parts here. And we want to continue to go forward here as we talk about how is it that we impact. We want to have impact on the world and on the next generation. And, you know, one of the big problems we have, though, again, is we limit ourselves. Like, we look at life and we say, how can I have an effect? Who am I? It makes me recall my mother, who passed away recently. And you know, we have four boys in our family. All of us are serving God. But we were not raised in a Christian home. She got saved later, my father later than that. And you know, we'd get together in family gatherings, and she'd look around and sense God's blessing on her life and all the kids serving God and all the kids' kids serving God. And she'd start to cry, and she'd say, "What did I do right? What did I do right?" And it was pretty easy to get my mother to cry. She was one of those people, But her question was, what did I do right? You know, she looked at all the things that were wrong. And I believe most of us feel that way when we think about the impact of our lives on the people around us. We think, what do I have to give? What do I have? What could I do? Who am I to have an impact on the world? And listen, we're here to tell you today, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Oh, certainly, parents, it's right in front of you, right? Grandparents, it's a little more distant. But aunts and uncles, friends, we all can have an impact on the next generation. Actually, I would say you're already having an impact, right? It's just either a negative one or a positive one. We have impact. There are good things you and I can do. And one thing we don't want to do, can I get a water, please? One thing we don't want to do, all right, is I'd never want to hear you say, well, there's nobody for me to talk to, or nobody wants to hear what I have to say, all right? No, you can't do that. No, that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse. Thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, that's not, you can't, okay? Look at someone and say, don't say that. All right? Don't say that. Listen, there are people that you can have an impact on. If you're saying, well, I don't, I'm going to have you reflect back to the message from last week, which you can listen to online, right? BridgeCityPGH.com, right? Go to messages, listen to mine, okay? All right. But listen, we had 3 points last week, okay? If you want to have an impact on people, have a passionate love for God, have a passionate love for his word, and have a passionate love to give away what you've received. See, if you are passionate, if there's a passion inside of you, you have something to give. Amen? If you're not passionate, if there's not a passion inside of you, yeah, you know, you may not have much to give. That's reality, right? So if we are to be called to be passionate. I mean, I would hope that you were passionate in your worship today. I hope you were. I know we all weren't, right? That'd be a lie to say that. Okay, I'm not out to just tell you everything's good, right? I want to tell you the truth, because the truth will set you free. But passion, if there's a passion for God and who he is, there is a life that flows out of you. there's a life. So you can have an impact. You can have an impact. You don't say you can't. The first question, the question you need to answer is, is there a passion flowing through me? Is there a passion for the things of God? Is there an excitement for him? Right? Because the thing about passion is you cannot hide it. You can't hide it. Okay, if you're passionate for golf, that person can't hide it. Okay, there's a passion. So let's just pray right now. Father, we come before you. And God, we're asking, Lord Jesus, Father, again, just don't let, we see that we are called, as Pastor Tom was saying, we're called to have an impact. We're called to touch people and touch people with hope. And God, Father God, we want to get out of being stuck. And Father, the first thing is, God, is renew my passion. Give me a passion for you, God, not just feeling good about you for a minute. I want a passion that does not go away. Father, grant us vision to see our role in the kingdom. God, stir me up. Stir me up. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. 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 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're just going to be here for a moment. Then we're going to get to our main text. But Paul is speaking to the new Christians. Remember, the whole New Testament is written to brand new Christians. All right, and he's talking to some people. He's talking here about his own weakness. He's revealing his own weakness to people, and he was talking to God right before this. Joel, the 2 Corinthians 12:9, please. Okay, he was talking to the Corinthians. Okay, he was speaking to them, and he was sharing his own need. Okay, and he was saying that right before this, he was saying, I have a problem in my life, and I've asked God to take it away, right? And God said what? It's not a trick question. God said no, right? He's not going to take it away. He's not going to take it away. And he said, God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. That's what God told him. See, so point is, Paul was a man of weakness. There was a weakness in him. Okay, he struggled with who he was. Again, we see in his letter to the Romans, he says some of the same things. He was just like you. There were problems that he had to deal with in his life. But here he says, look, he says, look, I'm weak. But God said, my power is best when you're weak. Right? In other words, I can use you in your state. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what you've been in your past. God says, I can use you. I can use you. Right? And that's why Paul says here, he says, I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. He said, I will boast about it. I will not run from it, but I recognize God will make me strong. The point is, God uses really, really imperfect people. Amen? Anybody here qualify as imperfect? If you don't think so, ask the person next to you, and they'll straighten you out. He uses imperfect people. And again, the Bible is filled with examples of imperfect people. Next slide. Okay, again, let's just read through this together. Popular people in the Bible. David was an adulterer. Moses was a murderer. Abraham was a liar. Gideon was a coward. Jacob was a deceiver. Rahab was a prostitute. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. Did we get to you yet? Okay, we covered you. Samson was an alcoholic womanizer. James and John had bad tempers. Matthew cheated people out of money, and Paul hated Christians. Okay? And God used every one of these people in great ways for the purposes of his kingdom. Amen? Do you think you qualify? Can you be used of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So again, God wants to open up our eyes that we can see it. It doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter where you've come from, what you've done. God wants to use you to make a difference in people around you. That is his expressed desire. And the Bible's filled with all of the examples that he has. God has a place for you as a son or a daughter in his house. A son or daughter. That's what he's looking for. That's what he calls us as we've given our lives to him. He says, you're mine. I am going to bless you. I'm going to use you, again, I'm going to use you as a brother or sister or a father and a mother in the spirit. I want to use you to bring blessing to others. So I don't care if you feel you fall short, you feel like, who am I to be able to share something? If we're not being good enough, God says you have it in you to impact generations. It's inside of you. It's inside of you to not just impact your biological children, but the children of the house. to even bless the children of the neighborhood. When I say the house, I mean the church family. But also, again, the children of the neighborhood. You can have an impact. So again, making a generational impact for God can happen when we practice these three principles, okay? We don't want to become so enamored by the future that you forsake the present. Don't let your present be ensnared by your past, and don't let your past ensnare your future. And we're going to address these three here in the text that we're about to uncover, all right? So again, that's what we're looking for here. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at a family in the Bible. And you know, again, I'm so thankful for this book that is so raw, so real, and so relatable, right? Because it's filled with stories of people just like us. It's filled with stories of people who failed, right? And then by God's grace, turned it around. And then some of them, they failed over and over, but by God's grace, as they turned back to him, he made something great of their lives, all right? But for them to do that, they need to walk in these three principles that we see here. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a generational story filled with imperfect people, okay, from an imperfect family, and God transformed them into world changers. Imperfect people, imperfect families. We all qualify, right? We all qualify here. Okay, so who we're going to look at is the story of Jacob. And Jacob, his story, we're going to be back in Genesis. His story takes place about 3,700 years ago, all right? It's not a new story. We get this from an ancient manuscript from the Old Testament. And his story, we have a lot written about him. And I want to encourage you to read the whole story. It goes really starts in Genesis 25 and runs the whole way through chapter 34 or 35. Okay, read it. It is an amazing story. We have so much detail about Jacob. But there's a lot for us to learn from him. So he was, again, Jacob was the son of Isaac. He was the grandson of Abraham. His dad, Isaac, is the one, for those that recall the story, that he was his father Isaac was the one that his grandfather Abraham took out into the wilderness and was going to sacrifice him to God, and God said stop. Right? Again, this is way back. This is way back in the early history of the Hebrews. And so his dad was Isaac. Jacob was the youngest of a set of twins. Okay, and even though he was technically the youngest, God declared that he would rule over his brother and receive the family blessing. That was a big deal because that always went to the firstborn, right? He was the younger one, but God declared this was going to be his role. So his birthright, by virtue of God choosing him over Esau, would be the carrier of the blessing of Abraham. That's why at times you'll hear they refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, they talk about the bloodline. The blessing came through Jacob. So we see Jacob really, it's a good story. It's a good story. It didn't start out that way. Okay, so we see this guy with great promise and potential, but there's a problem. He is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. His name actually means supplanter, you know, one who seizes. Okay, he's a deceiver, and we're going to see that story come to pass. Not only that, but his upbringing really wasn't that good. It made his life go from bad to worse. So let's take a look at Jacob. We're going to run through this story quickly. All right, but it's so rich, but it shows us that God can take someone and transform them into someone who can literally influence generations going forward. Okay, so Jacob's mother was Rachel, okay? And Rachel was, of course, married to Jacob, and she was 14 years married and had yet to conceive, okay? Again, she was in a difficult place. She was crying out to God to be able to conceive and was waiting 14 years. So she got pregnant, and things weren't going well, and this is where we read right here. It says, but the children struggled together within her. Okay, what that means is she was pregnant. Okay, and it was a difficult pregnancy. How many ladies can relate? All right, it was a difficult pregnancy, and evidently it was so bad. It was so bad. She cried out to God here. Okay, and so she went to inquire the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body." and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. That's a pretty good word. What do you think? Right? Say, look, first off, you have twins. She didn't know she had twins. They didn't have sonograms 3,000 years ago, right? So she didn't know that. She's told there, no wonder this is difficult. I have twins, right? And he says there's two nations, right? And then there was this one oddity saying, but you know, the older one's going to serve the younger one. But that's a promise that she had. Two sons, Esau and Jacob. And we don't have time to get into it, but as you read through the story, you'll see that Jacob bribed the birthright off of Esau. Wild story. Okay, now, when their dad gets older, now, when I say bribe the birthright, he told him, give me your birthright and I'll feed you, basically, right? And Esau said, fine, what good's a birthright if I die of hunger? Okay, and of course, Esau was upset he did that afterwards. Okay, so we're jumping ahead. Isaac, the father, is now older. He's blind. He cannot see well. And he asked Esau, the oldest son, to go, and he was a hunter, go and kill some game and bring it to me, and we'll eat together, and I will bless you. But this is what mom thought. This is what Rebecca was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father, I said Rachel before, I meant Rebecca, apologize. Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock. Bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat it, so that he may bless you before his death. Huh, Rachel comes up with a plan. She favors Jacob, all right? So Isaac, he doesn't care about the birthright thing with the meal, right? He's still going to bless Esau. So mom comes up with a plan. Rebecca comes up with a plan. Look, you come before your brother gets back. Let's make this meal. I'm going to slide you in. Your father can't see. There's more involved in the plot. Go read it, all right? And so Jacob goes in with this meal, pulls off the charade, and the father blesses Jacob as the firstborn with the blessing of the family. Okay, now, of course, Esau came home, and how do you think Esau was happy? No, he was not happy, okay? But catch this. I want you to just catch what was going on here. See, because listen, you can't be so, see, Rebecca was so enamored with the future. Jacob was so enamored with the future. All right, that they made terrible decisions. They made a bad decision here. They wanted to circumvent what God had promised. Okay, and this led to a bad position, a bad place for Jacob going forward. See, listen, when the previous generation loses the vision of God, they settle for an inferior vision that leads to disaster. Because this is crazy here. Rebecca already had a word from God. Esau would serve Jacob. She had a word from God. Why is she doing all this deceptive stuff? Why is she having to manipulate her husband, right, and cheat Esau? Why is she bringing Jacob, her son, into this? She's leading. This is the way she's leading. Why? Because she's so enamored with the future that she's forsaking the present. She had a word of God. Don't shortcut what God has spoken. That's what's going on here. She had a promise. Jacob would lead, but she could not wait on God. What do we learn from it? Are you trusting God with your future? Are you trusting God, or are you coming up with your own plan? Are you trying to shortcut what God wants to do? Are we trying to ignore what God wants so we can have our own way? Are you trusting God for your children's future? Right. See, there's a challenge here that we have. Because out of love, we can make bad decisions if we lose the vision that God has for us. Right. I don't want to be so enamored with the future, I cheat my today. See, because here's the thing. Look, the seed that you plant, right, is going to grow. You're going to reap something from that. She sowed seed actually into Jacob's future that caused him to go through hell, right? Now again, didn't know it at the time, right? But she had a promise, and she didn't wait on the promise of God. She jumped ahead. God, forgive me for the times that I jump ahead of you. Let me wait on God and what he wants to do. Man, I think about some of the things, I think we can all, some of us can relate to these. You know, if you were ever the one that you offered somebody their first cigarette, okay? Or worse yet, their first experience with marijuana, right? If you were that person, yep, I encourage these behaviors, right? Or the first time you took advantage of somebody, or you took advantage of someone weaker. Man, listen, that seed we're sowing in to our future, right? Because we're not following the plan of God. See, we're always instilling a value system of some type. What do you value? If you value getting ahead and being proud of getting ahead, and you take shortcuts, you're putting bad seed in the ground. Right? You're gonna reap from that thing. Why? Because why do we do that? Because we're so enamored with the future, we don't think about the present. Let's be people, okay? Let's be people. We're going to affect the next generation. Let's be people who, I'm not going to be so enamored with the future that I forget who I'm trusting today. I'm going to trust God. Okay, man, so Rebecca and Jacob did not have to cook up this scheme. There was no need when God had already promised it. Okay, let's go forward to the second one. You know, not letting your present be ensnared by your past. So what happened because of this is Jacob had to run. He had to run for his life, right? Why? Because Esau was upset. Actually, one of the really unique scriptures is it found in chapter 25. You have to go find it. Esau was so upset that he planned on killing Jacob. He was waiting for his father to die, so then he'd kill his brother, okay? And Rebekah says to her son in chapter 25, she says, Esau is consoling himself thinking about killing you, okay? That's how he comforted himself. Esau was not in a good place, right? He definitely needed some personal ministry, okay? So his consolation was, I'm going to kill him someday, right? That's not a good place. So Jacob has to run. So Rebecca says, look, go to my brother. Go to Laban. I want you to go to him. Okay, so he has to leave his home because of the lie to get a promise, to see something that was already his. Man. Okay, so off he goes. He has an encounter in chapter 28. Chapter 28, and this, some of you have heard about Jacob's ladder. Most of us, you know, we heard about Jacob's ladder, but have no clue what it's about, okay? Let's just read this quickly, because Jacob was on his way to Laban's, and at night he had a dream. It says, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, where you're sleeping, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, to the south. And you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. What a great word. See, Jacob now has a word from God. It's not just Rebekah that got that word of a promise. He has a word of a promise. And even though he's on the run for doing evil, God says, look, I'm going to bring you back here someday. I'm going to bring you back. And in reading the story, it looks like this was a demarcation in the story where now Jacob is going to change the way that he thinks. Instead of wanting to shortcut what God wants, instead of coming up with a plan of saying, he said this land's mine. How come I can't just stay here, right? He's now changing where he's going to submit himself to God's plan. He's going to submit himself to what God is doing. Man, and listen, you and I all need a moment like that in our lives. Where hopefully you have them. It's like, yep, there was a moment in time. Okay, I trust him. I got a word. I know God is real. I'm going to trust him. You should have a day that you can name. Like, that was my day. A lot of us, that could be the day that you made a commitment to make Jesus really the leader of your life. I made him the leader. Okay, so it was important for Jacob to hold to this, get a hold of this, because he was going to be tested. All right, because what happens now is as he's on his way to see Laban, he encounters the love of his life, Rachel. Okay, and Rachel's the daughter of his uncle Laban, and the problem is Laban is a deceiver more so than Jacob. Right, he's a conniver, he's a manipulator, and so Laban says, okay. He's going to take advantage of Jacob. He says, okay, look, you can have Rachel's hand in marriage after you serve me 7 years. Okay, serve me 7 years. Jacob says, okay. And what happened then, of course, some of you know, is that after 7 years on the wedding night, somehow it happened, all right? It says that he snuck in his older daughter, Leah, in Rachel's place. And he wound up marrying Leah instead of Rachel. He woke up in the morning with the wrong woman. Okay, I know, it's like a made-for-TV movie, right? I get it. But, okay, so he's upset. And Laban says, I know, but I had to do it. Remember, Laban is a greater manipulator than Jacob himself. Okay, but remember, sowing and reaping. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind, the Bible says. Jacob had sown a lot of deceit. Now he's reaping it. So Laban says, look, serve me another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. Now, what is good, though, again, Jacob follows through, walks in integrity, and serves another 7 years. Another 7 years, he continues. It's a good man, wouldn't you say? All right? See, something has transformed inside of him in this time. Jacob didn't double down on his deceptions and say, no, you've done me wrong. You did me dirty. I'm going to play by a different set of rules. He knew he had a promise of God. So he submitted himself to what was happening, and he continued to serve. Okay, man, and just think about this. That's a huge breakthrough. It's a huge breakthrough. This is a guy who would manipulate so quickly in the past. Now he's saying, okay, nope, I'm going to walk in integrity. And because he walked in integrity, there's a lot of this story that I can't hit. he was in charge, basically, of all the flocks. He was a businessman for Laban, his uncle. Everybody got blessed. Laban's flocks grew. Everybody got money. And, of course, Jacob was also being blessed in the process, because when you obey God, you always get blessed. Obedience always leads to blessing all the time as we're serving God. Okay, so that's where we are in the story. He now, of course, he's married Rachel. He's so blessed that his cousins, Laban's sons, are now getting upset with him. Next scripture in Genesis 31, as we make our way through here, says, now Jacob heard the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as he did before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. I will be with you. After all these years, okay, of him walking in integrity, now God says, okay, that land I told you would be yours 20 years ago, now you can go back. Of course, now you're going back with family and you're wealthy. Okay? So again, because he submitted to the plan, he had to wait till God said. God said, now you can go. Now you can head back. See, listen, we have a problem. We have a problem. It says, you know, we tend to downgrade our dreams for the future to match our history. We base our dreams for the future based on the history. Next slide, please. Okay. Don't downgrade your dream for the future to match your history. Upgrade your faith to match your destiny. Everyone in this room has a destiny. Okay? But you have to be able to see it. You've got to be able to see it. Right? And what do we do? We tend to say, well, God, with my history, this is all I can get. God, set us free. Set us free. Amen? Man, I want to be able to see it. See, but he had to be set free from the past. The past would ensnare him, okay? It would ensnare him. It was affected. He had to deal with those things. Let's go forward here. Now, again, the third point, to impact powerfully the next generation, you can't let your past ensnare your future. He didn't let it ensnare his present, but he can't let it ensnare his future. So here's what's going on now at this point. Jacob is in a good place. He's wealthy. He's headed back to the land that was promised to him. all looks good. However, there's a problem. For him to get to the promised land, he has to face Esau, who he hasn't seen in a couple decades. And what happened? What did he do to Esau? Right? He deceived him, cheated him out of the birthright. Jacob's afraid to see him. Jacob does not want to see Esau. Right? He's fearful. So even though everything was so good, there's still something to be dealt with from his past. You know, and listen, for many of us, catch this today. Things may be good today, but is there still something in your past that God has to deal with that's keeping you from your promised land? Jacob could not get to the promise until he dealt with these things from the past. Something had to be dealt with. Okay, so Jacob is concerned here. He's praying for favor and mercy through chapter 32. He arranged a serious gift, over like 540 animals he was giving, he prepared to give away. He was in deep, deep prayer. How many of us know that crisis sends us into deep prayer? Right? All it takes is a really good crisis, and you may not have prayed for years, but man, if there's a deep crisis, all of a sudden you pray, right? That's reality. That's who we are, right? So I embrace it. I'm not going to say, don't say I can't pray now. No, pray. You're in crisis. Jacob is seeking God like he never did before, right? Because he wants deliverance. And so he's preparing, and it looks like the night before he was going to see Esau, he was all alone, which was really odd. He was alone at night, and he had an encounter. And we're going to pick it up in 32:24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak." Now, we know from looking at in other scriptures in Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, it identifies this man as an angel. It's mysterious to some degree. Theologians think that it was like literally wrestling with God himself, wrestling with Jesus, like an epiphany. Doesn't matter what it is, it represents God. He's wrestling with an angel here. But I want you to catch something here. See, it doesn't say Jacob wrestled with the man. It says the man wrestled with Jacob. In other words, God's the initiator here. God is the initiator. It's like he got Jacob alone. He's in a fearful place. He's been crying out to God. And God says, okay, we're going to deal with something. But I'm not, it's like the angel saying, I'm not going to wrestle down your circumstance and tie it up. I'm going to wrestle you down. And I'm going to deal with you, Jacob. You're the one that needs dealt with, not the situation. Okay. And see, a lot of us, when we're crying out to God, we're saying, God, fix the situation. And God's saying, I don't have a problem with the situation. The problem is you. You're the problem. I want to work something out inside of you. Right? I want to deal with some issues inside of you. And it appears to me that God, what he's really saying is, Jacob, are you really trusting me? Or are you still trusting yourself? Who are you really trusting? Esau's not your problem. Your issue is you're not trusting me. You're not trusting my word. Right? And so many of us find ourselves in that very position where we're asking God, deliver me. And God's saying, deliverance isn't the problem. You're the problem. Okay. And of course, what happens is the angel wants to leave. The angel's going to leave. All right. It says the angel's going to leave. And it says that Jacob grabbed onto the angel and said, don't leave. You can't leave until you bless me. And when you first read this, when you read the text and we see it, you get the impression like Jacob's manhandling this angel. Okay, he's manhandling the angel. And Sam, come on up here. Okay, it's not a fair fight, right? Okay, the angel could have taken out Jacob at any time. But the way we read, it's like, I'm not letting go of you. You can't leave. I got you, right? I got you. What it really was, this is what it really was. The angel said, I'm out. It was like Jacob's hanging on for dear life saying, please, please, don't go. Don't go. I can't make it without you. Listen. You can be seated. Enough humiliation. Listen. I hope you've had a moment like that with God, where you were at your wit's end and all you could do was hang on to God and say, I got nowhere else to go. You can't leave me. See, too often we think we're wrestling with God. God's wrestling with you. And he's saying, let it go. Let it go. Jacob wasn't manhandling anything. He came to a place where he knew he was in absolute desperation for God. And listen, the sad part is, in the family of God, most Christians have never come to that place. Certainly not in the culture we live in. Right? We don't know that type of need. And all of us need that moment in time where it's like, God, you're all I got, but you're also all I need. All I need. God wants you set free. But he has to bring you to a place where you say, you're it. There is nothing else. It's not me and Jesus, okay? I'm really not the co-pilot, okay? All right, he's the pilot. I'm along for the ride, okay? And I want to go wherever he's going to take this life and wherever he's going to take this plane. See, I don't want your past to ensnare you, right? You have to truly deal with your past. There are schemes. Jacob was under a curse, I believe, generational curse. His mother, right, was a deceiver. She was a deceiver. Her brother was Laban, who deceived Jacob. Right? Again, there's a generational curse, but Jacob had to come to a place and say, I'm going to stop this. I'm not going to be ensnared by this anymore. But he had to deal with this issue of his deception. And it looks like to me like God dealt with that with him when he wrestled with him. And Jacob came to the place and said, you're all I got. I'm holding on. I'm going to hold on to you. There's nowhere else to go. Genesis 32, 26. This is the end of the wrestling match. The angel said, let me go, for the day is broken. Jacob said, I will not go, let go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Now remember, Jacob meant deceiver, right? Usurper, right? But your name will be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. After this encounter, God changed his name. Said, you're not going to be known as a deceiver anymore. You're going to be known as one who strives with God. You strive with God. But again, our language can mess with us here. When it says you strived with God, it doesn't mean that you were on opposite sides. It doesn't mean like you were fighting with God, right? It means that I strive with God. I'm on the same side as God. I'm striving with God as we do the right thing. I'm striving with God as I follow the vision. I'm striving with God as I look to fulfill my destiny. He says, you're now one who strives with God. Jacob, you used to strive against me. Now you strive for me. And wouldn't it be great if that could be said of you? If that could be said of you. If someone could say about Patrick, if some God could say about you, it'd say, Patrick strives with me. Patrick strives with me. Jim strives with me. Doesn't strive against me. Natalie strives with me. Strives with me. That's what I want the testimony of my life to be. I want to strive with God. Not against him, but with him. And he changed his name at that time. And of course, he went on that his lineage were the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. See, but Jacob had to break free from the past. He could not be ensnared by the past any longer. That last slide, please. Again, we don't want to be so enamored with the future that you miss the present. Don't want to let your present be ensnared by your past. You don't want your past to ensnare your future. Okay. We got to be people who allow God to deal with us. And again, my prayer is, I know for many in here right now, there's something going on in your own soul saying, yep, I've never been to that place where I've just held on to God. I've always held on to God and held on to something else too, right? Trying to steady myself. You can't have it both ways and be free. You can't have it both ways and fulfill your destiny in God. and be one who impacts people. God longs for you to be totally free, set free from your past, and literally affecting generations into the future. That's what my wife and I live for, to affect future generations. Okay? That's where God wants you. But are you willing to follow these principles? It costs something to do it, right? Getting free from some things, you may need to get to, like, we have like a Victory and Freedom weekend, or we have personal ministry where you got to sit down with people and get prayer, because there's just stuff that holds on to you tough, right? And you can't rest. You're wrestling with it, but it's winning. There are people that will wrestle with you that you can be set free. Amen. You can still strive with you. God wants to strive with you. Amen. Let's stand. This is a message, again, that God, help us. Help us catch this. Help us catch this. I want to affect the next generation, but that can't happen if I'm not going to deal with these issues. If I'm not going to be serious about dealing with these things. Let's just, again, just close your eyes, because, again, it helps you focus. And Father God, again, we just want to come before you, and you got to make a decision, and you can confess this before God, profess it before God. God, my life, my family, and my future is yours. My life, my family, my future is yours. And again, God, God, forgive me for striving with you, against you, wrestling with you instead of letting you wrestle me to the ground. Father, I want to hold on to only you. And again, right now, God, I'm just asking, because God will do this, if you dare to ask this prayer. God, is there anything in my past that's affecting my future? Is there actions in my past I haven't been able to let go of? Are there actions in my past that continue to happen even now in the present? You ask God, God, reveal those. He answers that prayer. He answers that prayer. And if that's you, look, you need to repent for that. But listen, if you can't beat that thing, you need help. Get help. Allow people to walk with you. For many of us, it's the humility that God wants to see us walk in that we could be set free. Don't be fearful. Fear will keep you from fulfilling the promise, fulfilling what God has for you. Fear will keep you from walking in the promises of God. Fear will stop you. And you flip fear over, it's pride. Pride will stop you. Father, I thank you, God, for your presence. I thank you for your word that's so strong. I thank you, God, you want to set us free. God, you want us to affect generations. God, let us speak with clarity. God, we want to fight for the next generation. We want to fight. I want to fight for my children, my grandchildren, my nieces, my nephews. God, come Holy Spirit. Let's respond. Come Holy Spirit. And again, if this is you, again, as soon as this ends, you need to come forward. Come forward. We have people up here to pray. Come forward. Say, I want set free. I want to be known as Israel, not Jacob. I'm tired of having one hand on his ankle and one hand on my own plan. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And again, if you're here today and you don't have that day where you said, Jesus, I'm making you the leader of my life. You don't have that day where you, that demarcation where you said, Jesus, you're it. You're it. I'm going to trust you with my life. I've been trying to do it on my own. I've known about you, but I've never said, you're it. I'm following. I'm a follower. I'm not a believer. I'm a follower. If that's you today, again, I say, if that's you, don't leave here. Deal with pride. And I just challenge you to raise your hand. And again, we want to come and pray with you. We want to come and pray with you. Because that's why we're here. This is why we do this. You have a future and you have a hope. Holy Spirit, come. Don't let us leave here the same as we came. God, I'm going to not let my future enamor me where I take shortcuts. My present will change because of the past, because I'm holding on to the promises, and I will deal with my past. In Jesus' name, they all said, Amen. Give the Lord a hand. You can be seated for a moment.